just want to take a moment to welcome all the brethren that are here today. We thank you for coming. We're going to say it now, and we will say it if the Lord kept us here at the end of the conference. Please bring our love and greetings to your saints locally. Many of us are accustomed at this time to be at Queen, Pennsylvania, and hear the most wonderful announcements by Uncle Charlie. And one of it was about parking. You can park anywhere you want. The saints locally are exercised about faithfulness, especially faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. So this morning we are going to take up different portions in the three sessions. The first portion, Brother Matthew Glazer is going to read it for us. Our Brother Emil will introduce it to us. I just want to read a verse before we start, and I will sit down. And that is a very known verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. It's a verse for all of us, including myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I'm going to encourage the saints, those who participate, to make it brief, the brethren to stick with the subject. It's very easy for us to go from Dan to Bathsheba. We just want to concentrate, if you will, on the portion that is before us. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Start reading in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from them. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region of Galilee.
Thank you, Matthew. As we have heard, the desire and the exercise is to look into the matter of faithfulness. It's a wonderful trait that ought to characterize everyone that belonged to the Lord Jesus. Yet, it's seldom found. It was personified in the person of the Lord Jesus when he walked here on the earth as a man. He is the faithful one. In the scripture, faithfulness is very closely linked with the hard circumstances of the desert, of the wilderness, where there is no comfort, where there is no sustenance. Their faithfulness is tested, and very few come through the test. It is also closely linked with the last days, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's where faithfulness, when everything characterized by unfaithfulness, faithfulness is tested when we are so taken up with the fact that any moment the Lord Jesus might come. Some heart might grow cold, and some might be faithfully remaining true in their affection and fidelity to the Lord Jesus. You probably find it very interesting that the first time faithfulness was mentioned in the scripture is in the book of Numbers, the book of the wilderness, towards the very end of the wilderness journey. God himself bear witness of Moses in chapter 12 and in verse 7. The first time that expression is mentioned concerning Moses, my faithful servant, he is faithful over my house. That's what characterized Moses. In a desert circumstances, he remained faithful to his God, and the scripture bear witness of it. The Lord admonished his people in the book of Revelation, the church of Smyrna, one that had suffered much persecution. The Lord admonished them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. It is in dire circumstances faithfulness is tested and must be shined. But God does not ask us anything unless he provides for us a standard and an example. The standard is the Lord Jesus. The example is the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have the portion in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke presents to us the Lord Jesus as a perfect man. The beauty, the holiness, and the perfection of his manhood shines forth in that gospel. And we wanted to look this morning, by the help of the Lord, into the 40 days where the Lord Jesus was in the desert. Every and each one of us have those 40 days. It's the story of our life. It was the story of the journey of the children of Israel. 40 days in the wilderness. It is time of testing. And here is the perfection of the Lord Jesus was shown in those 40 days when he was tested by the devil. Now the enemy does not bring anything new. He has three tactics. That's all he has. And he used them over and over and over again. He used them in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. He used them in Luke 4, and he continued to use them all the time. I want you to consider this Bible reading as a briefing session, where we're going to expose the ways of the enemy, and where we're going to expose, or we're going to look upon with wondering eyes, at the perfection of the Lord Jesus as a man when he faced the enemy. How did he face the attacks of the enemy? We might touch on how true he was to his baptism. We might touch on very briefly how he was as a perfect man led by the Spirit. But the burden was exercised, dear saints of God, and we will take the admonishment that we were admonished with, to look at the perfection of the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness, how he responded to the attacks of the enemy. One thing I want to highlight here, as we will talk about that, and I'm sure that the brethren will bring it over and over again. In the testing of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't to show that he could sin. I want to highlight that from the beginning of the reading. We are going to talk to him about a perfect, talking about him as a man, as a perfect man. The Lord Jesus, the scripture declared to us that in him there was no sin. He did no sin. And he knew no sin. The Lord Jesus could not sin. So why is it testing? It is the acid test. It is to prove and to show to us the perfection of his manhood. The enemy came in to test that. Now you and I will face the same attack. You and I have something in us that would respond to sin. We will get into that into the second session and into the third session. But now, let's look into that portion. Let's make our comment brief. Let's focus on the subject. Let's recognize who is sitting and listening. May the Lord give us grace that as a result of our reading together, that the Word of God will have a strong hold of our hearts. That as a result of that, we will be displaying those very same features that the Lord Jesus displayed here for the glory of God.
You know, I'm thinking of the attitude that I come into a Bible study like this. And I heard expressed over and over in prayer the fact that the Lord Jesus would adjust and would change you and I. I wonder before we even make a comment, I wonder, what is my attitude? We say to those that are unsaved, you will not leave this meeting unchanged when we preach the gospel. Do you know, I believe that we can say the same for those of us that know him. Am I changeable? Are there areas in my life where the Lord, in focusing his life before me, would adjust me? Or do I come to this meeting somewhat satisfied with where I am? May the Lord help us. I believe the only reason I see his life before me is to change my life, that I might be more conformed to his image as I walk here. So, you know, it's a great exercise when we take the Lord up and he's set before us. If we take him up, the changes might be effected. Whether I'm a young person, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister in the meeting, the Lord is always working with that in mind, isn't he?
We are immediately introduced to a blessed man in the power of the Spirit. And I wonder if we might develop that a bit as to how the Spirit of God plays an important role in the life of a man who was here for the pleasure of God. And how will that ultimately impact on us as having lives that are under the influence of the Spirit of God as well?
The very first verse that we read links with verse 21 and 22 of chapter 3. And following that thought of Brother Dave, here we see the man, Christ Jesus. He also, being baptized and praying, for the heaven opened to him. The only time you find he prayed, and then the heaven opened for him. We pray because the heaven is open to us. But here is a man, here on earth. And the Holy Spirit comes, descends upon him. He needed not redemption before the Spirit of God could come upon him. The perfection of his mercy. Here he is, in dependence, praying, and immediately heaven is opened. And a divine person, the Spirit of God, descends on this perfect man and abides on him. He received not the Spirit of God by measure, but he received the Spirit of God found in this vessel, and what should I call it or say, a suitable dwelling place for him to abide on. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. So coming from Jordan, where the Father's voice was heard, the pleasure of the Father expressed his delight. He doesn't speak about him in those verses. He speaks to him, "Thou art." How wonderful, what communion there was between heaven and earth, between the Father and the man Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God now upon him, he was filled with the Spirit, and he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. We're found in this wilderness, but not necessarily led by the Spirit of God when we're there. That's all the difference. And so as we pursue this thought, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Just make one point in this context. We've heard much already in our prayers also, that the perfect example that he sets before us. But you know, dear saints of God, we need more than an example. A perfect example, all of the people around saw this perfect example, but it'll have no effect upon them. We cannot follow a perfect example, what we are naturally in the flesh. But he is also the object for us in the glory. And we will only be able to follow him as he was if we recognize him as he is now in glory. And this is, we're seeing him, we're going to trace his steps here, and doing so in the consciousness that he is in the glory, and we are linked with him there, and he is the object for us in the glory. And that lifts us above this sea while we're still in it, enabling us to walk as we're occupied with him there, to walk as he walked.
One could say very briefly as well, the Spirit of God, one says that very reverently, finding his restful abiding place in Christ, it was to the Spirit of God being home. And he is the only perfect man where the Spirit of God was at liberty to do any movement in his life. We hear of Christ being carried by the Spirit of God, the Gospel of Matthew. We hear of Christ being driven by the Spirit of God, the Gospel of Mark. We hear of Christ being led by the Spirit of God. And I have to say, this wonderful approach of this blessed man, he is unique. It is not only the fact that the Spirit of God was filled the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was full of the Spirit of God. There are very few occasions where the Scripture records one is being full of the Spirit of God. And when one is full by the Spirit of God, this to me reminds me of the meal offering. Not only oil is poured upon it, but he was this perfect man, this perfect meal offering that was mingled up and upside down, and every movement of him was by the Spirit of God. And that's how we have to approach it, brethren, that if we are setting the Lord Jesus as our example, it starts being under the teaching and the influence of the Spirit of God that would lead us in the direction of faithfulness.
Luke actually is the only writer that mentioned that expression, being full of the Holy Spirit, in his writing. In the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, the only time you find it out of Luke's writing is in Ephesians chapter 5, the admonishment for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, because Luke speaks first in his gospel about the perfect man, and then in the book of Acts about the assembly, the reflection of that man here on the scene after he's gone. And what will help the saints of God is this very same thing, being completely controlled by the Spirit of God. It's interesting that chapter 4 comes to bring before us a display of the Lord Jesus' life. We do not read much of the first 30 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. Here he was before the eyes of God. God would look around and look at the perfection of that man. We have a mention of him when he was 12 years old. I'm sure there is few here that are 12 years old. The expression that was mentioned there concerning the Lord Jesus, when he answered, "Ought ye not to know that I ought to be about my Father's business?" That's really what characterized the life of the Lord Jesus in those 30 years. He was about his Father's business. Nobody really knew much. The scripture didn't tell us much. But that was what characterized him. The interest of his Father. And for 30 years, God was delightful. And see the perfection of his man that was mingled with the Spirit and now is led by the Spirit. And what the result of that? He opened heaven. And he said, "You are my beloved Son." 3 years where he was, first Satan had to test him, and then his public ministry. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, one more time, in his public ministry, in his private life, in the end of it, heaven opens after 30 years. "This is my beloved Son." At the Mount of Transfiguration, after 3 years of public ministry, that was always for the delight of God, the heaven opened again. "This is my beloved Son." This is the delight of the heart of God. But as we have heard, it's not enough to have an example. He is the object for us to follow. But now he was in the wilderness, and Satan is coming in to see what's going on here. What is going on with that man? Let me test him. It's interesting that chapter 2 ends up with the mention of Adam. There was a man in the garden that was tested. In chapter 4, there is a man in the desert that is also tested.
Yeah, I think it's nice to have that freshly set before us, that there was a man that was tested in the perfect circumstances of the garden. Everything was right, and he miserably failed. And here is one that is tested in the wilderness. Now, I've been taught that the wilderness is not sometimes what we might think of as a green, lush sort of a place. But the thought behind the wilderness is a desert with no provision, with nothing there. Isn't it wonderful that in that scene, the glory of this blessed man so shines forth that in the darkness of those circumstances of that day, he is set before us as the one that trusted wholly in his God, in the Word, and depended upon him. And he brings glory to God in that scene. We're still in the wilderness, brothers and sisters, and we're going to be tested too, aren't we?
So the leading of the Spirit and the life of the Lord at the very beginning wasn't to a place of lush splendor, but rather to a place of difficulty and trial. And by application, we might ask ourselves, you know, how we determine the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Is it out of choices that may bring testing, not because of unfaithfulness, but because of just the world around us? Or is it because, you know, we choose things that will be better for us? That's our choice in our thinking, rather than, is the Lord causing me to be in this place? Is the Lord causing me to be in a place where there is lacking natural resources? Am I being led just by natural circumstances, or am I being led by the Spirit? It's a question we can apply to ourselves.
I would say, just quickly, Bill, it is very touching that before the Spirit of God started leading, there was the fullness of the Spirit of God, but yet by application, the Spirit of God highlights the thought of the Jordan when he returned from the Jordan. And wouldn't you think, brethren, that in the early part of his ministry, the Lord Jesus recognized the cause of faithfulness, that there coming a day at the end of these 3 years, he's going to face the Jordan. And when there is this cost,
take into consideration that I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God, and the cause that I'm willing to be faithful unto death for the glory of God, then the Spirit of God is at liberty to lead. And the Scripture teaches us that the leading of the Spirit of God is to display the features that He is the eternal Son of God. It is applied to us as well. We know that we are the sons of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. And what a wonderful display that this blessed man that we are talking about here, brethren, never lose sight for a moment that even though if the Spirit of God is leading, it is also to display forth that He is the eternal Son of God.
I think it's wonderful to make that connection, that you have the fullness of the Spirit of God coming first, before there is the leading by the Spirit of God. Here is a man who is capacitated to the very brink, if you might put it that way, by the Spirit of God, completely engulfed. And I think the truth of Luke's gospel is the gospel that brings out this fullness constantly when it comes to the Spirit. And he brings it out in pattern, as was said, in the disciples in the Acts. But nevertheless, the reality is that if there is going to be a man on earth for the pleasure of God, it has to be a man fully capacitated by the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God takes up the leadership. He leads him forth. What a submissive man he was to the Spirit of God. So the Spirit leads him into the wilderness atmosphere so that the true character of faithfulness comes to light.
I would like to ask a question. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. However, we see that he's been led by the Spirit, and we heard he was full of the Spirit. Now, also we heard that he was in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit took him there, as it were. Now, is it in this surrounding that was not, because the wilderness, I would assume, was not, life couldn't be maintained there. So is it that the Holy Spirit, and we read that it's only after the 40 days that he became hungry. Is it that the Holy Spirit is the one that maintained him there while he was in the wilderness? Because Luke, as a perfect man, I don't believe that, I could be wrong, but I don't believe that him being God comes out. Because we can easily say, look, he was God, so he could be maintained. But here we find that the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading him. So as he went through the wilderness, what kept him and what maintained him there in that place was the Holy Spirit. Is that a right way to look at it?
I think we're going to come to verse 14. Which will bring that in clarity before us. He returns in the power of the Spirit. Yes, he was certainly sustained in the power of the Spirit in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, he was taken there by the Spirit of God, first of all, sustained by the power of the Spirit of God in the wilderness, returns in the power of the Spirit of God from the wilderness. He was not sustained by anything in the wilderness circumstances. We're reminded of him in Isaiah 53 as a root out of dry ground. He drew nothing from the circumstances around. He drew nothing from the wilderness. That's why the enemy, the devil, saw nothing in him and could find nothing in him, and he departs from him.
A question too, in mind that what Brother Bunny said, if the Lord acted in any way utilizing his own divine resources, he would have denied the very purpose for his coming in the first place. And there would not have been a way for him to accomplish the will of his Father in being subject and humbling himself unto death if he used divine resources for his own maintenance. So I'm just wondering if along that line, if the Lord completely abandoned any divine things that he himself could use, he denied it completely as touching himself, the whole of his existence here.
I would like to suggest, brethren, that this is a very difficult thing to draw a thin line. We cannot separate these two. And it is no wonder the scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. I certainly believe that God is showing these features because God always had in mind what men ought to live and how to live before God. So he's bringing forth his beloved son. But I have to teach on this, that the Lord Jesus never abandoned or he never set aside and left what he is in himself. He was ever God and man at all times. And I have to say it in a very clear way. Yes, there was a testing of whom he is. Not only as a man being led, because the temptation that Satan approached him with twice, if thou art the son of God. Satan and all the spiritual wickedness are acquainted of who is this blessed one. He is the son of the highest. He is the son of God. And yet, the Lord Jesus now responds to Satan, not as God. As God, he always had command over him. He always had authority over him. And we all know that Satan is not allowed to do things without God's, you might say, permission as the blessed God. But now, the Lord Jesus is showing forth as a perfect man how he can also resist the temptation of the devil.
He never ceased to be what he always was when he became what he was not before. And so as the perfect man here in this scene, I think we have to see now as being led in the wilderness, what is the wilderness? Where is that? It's this world. Now this wilderness, this world is only a wilderness to faith. To the natural man, this is a paradise. He has nothing better. There is nothing better for him. But for the old man, for the flesh in us, there is nothing else. This is not a wilderness. This is his paradise. But it's for faith. And so for us now, we are, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and let me just add a point to that from what I said. It's a wonderful thing that through the work of redemption, these bodies now have become, we have become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, and he dwells in us? Before you and I can speak about the leading of the Spirit, I want to touch on what Dave mentioned earlier, we have to recognize a divine person dwells in us. And if a divine person dwells in us, he must of necessity have the absolute rights over us. And he is the one that desires to lead us, and he will if he's not free. But he leads us now in this very world where the Lord Jesus was. And to faith, this world furnishes absolutely nothing to sustain that life of faith. It's only what we have as we are led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God fixes our eyes not on the things of this world, but on an object outside of this world. That's what sustains the life of faith. And it is what flows down, the resources that come to us, not from this world, but come down to us from heaven, it were. An object in heaven, resources that are found in him. And so that is what we want to learn as the Lord now tempted of the devil, and the was pointed out in the beginning, he only has three things only, but he needs no more. His experience is that man always succumbs to the temptations, one or the other of these three. But here he meets up with a man that's different. It probably took Satan by surprise to find that here is someone that doesn't fall to the trap that he lays, that doesn't succumb to the temptation that he presents. But the temptations that he presents to them are no different than the ones he presents to you and me. And we've got to recognize we will not, in our own strength, be able to stand against these temptations. But it's wonderful to know that it is the Spirit of God in us who takes up the conflict, as it were. But it's in the power, led by the Spirit of God, is what enables us to resist or to stand against the temptations that we face.
I think it's significant that we notice in the middle of verse 2, it says, in those days he did not eat anything. And it's been pointed out, he didn't take any sustenance from the circumstances around him. Doesn't mean, I think it's John 4, where the disciples went away and they came back and he told them, I have food to eat that you know not of. The Lord ate spiritual food that came from the Holy Spirit. And it's the same food that's available to us. We're in a desert, we're in a wilderness, and we need to eat that spiritual food.
I'd like to make a comment, and I know it's a little past, but I think it helps us in seeing you and I. I appreciate where the brother is coming from. When I distinguish, I don't separate, but I distinguish his manhood. I distinguish his deity. And I think that especially here, I see him as a blessed, perfect man. I think it's wonderful to see that. What encouragement to you and I. But you know, it says he had been at the Jordan. Brothers and sisters, we have two. What happened at the Jordan? I died with him. How important is that? He returned from the Jordan. Our brother Jay just mentioned there was no need of redemption with him. But you and I are those that needed redemption, aren't we? And we're those then that willingly went down into death with him. And so we come, not as natural men and women now. We are that. We come as those that have gone down into death with Christ. And it's in a wilderness scene that he will bring out the features of Christ in you and I. What was coming out in him? It's his desire, isn't it? That these very features come out in the lives of you and I as we live here. Not in heaven, but as we're here in this wilderness.
So far, we have seen, so we could just move on as time is going. So far, we have seen that the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, a perfect man. We have seen him being led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And we have some clarification of what it means. Every believer has the Spirit of God in him. This is something you get when you believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. So you have the Spirit of God. But the question to you and I, are we led by the Spirit of God? Are we full by the Spirit of God? This is the challenge, the admonition to each and every one of us. Now, as being led by the Spirit, the Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness, the desert. We have heard what desert is. It is how you perceive it. When Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw it as the garden of the Lord, as the land of Egypt. He thought that's the most wonderful place. Abraham looked at Sodom and Gomorrah a chapter later, and he saw the smoke of it going up to heaven. This is how you and I are going to view the world. We have heard that this desert we're talking about is the world. The people of the world look at this and say, it's wonderful. We can have a lot of fun, it's a lot of activity, it's a wonderful place. A believer look at it and said, it's desert. There is nothing to sustain my soul in it. And for 40 days, the Lord Jesus was being tested by the devil. And now the devil, in the end of these 40 days, brings a heavy of terror. He is bringing his big guns now. And these are the three things that you and I are going to face. And the first one, as we said, hunger. He was hungry. Now this is being a man. This is something of being a man. The humanity, you get hungry. There is nothing wrong with being hungry. just it's being part of being a man. But now the devil comes at that. Food. There's nothing wrong with food. It's a legitimate thing. Everybody has to eat. But here's the devil comes in. Take that, which is legitimate, and then ask the question. If thou be the Son of God, turn not the stones. Now, in Matthew, you might find the stones. But here it's a stone. Something for yourself. Just that stone. Something for yourself. Because again, in the Gospel of Luke, it's the moral order. It is the perfection of the man. He said, turn that stone, that very same stone. Make a loaf for yourself. Feed yourself. If thou be the Son of God. Now the Lord Jesus answered him as a man. Not what the Son of God should live by. He knows that. But what a man should. Because again, he is bringing for us the example of that. So let's talk about the first one. The first big gun that's coming in. That attack a legitimate thing. Being hungry. In need of something. As human, we have need of something because we were created this way. And the world will take that legitimate things and turn it around into sin. Look how the Lord Jesus have handled that first attack.
Yeah, just to add, and I think it will bring this forward that you're saying also, Emil, but I was just thinking, what kind of man is being tested here? And I think we need to appreciate the kind of man. It's not the independent man, it's the dependent man, what we get in Psalm 16. The independent man had been tested for 4,000 years. And what happened? Abject failure. What we have before us is the dependent man, and in every circumstance tested, completely proven to be the true dependent man.
I'd just like to add, and speaking about the Lord Jesus as being full of the Holy Spirit, we didn't really explicitly mention this, but he was obviously empty of self. I mean, brothers can correct me, not in terms of, we know he didn't let go of anything that he always was as being God, but his self-concern, his looking after his own interests, that was not something that was in the Lord Jesus. So even when it came to food, something that is necessary for the body, he would rather depend on God to provide it rather than seek after it in the energy of, you know, that self-seeking interest. And I think that's what Philippians 2, when it says, being in the form of God, is not just being robbery or equal with God, but that would be translated, emptied himself, not of his essence, not of his deity or anything like that, but his self-seeking. He would rather have God's will be done rather than look after what it is that he needs and he wants.
You might say, Brother Sammy, is really what you are talking about is the verse in Romans 15, Christ Jesus pleased not himself. He was here for the pleasure of God. So as we move in this portion that is before us, it's interesting when they were finished. So it is the last day, if you will, of these 40 days. And he brings the heaviest dose to the Lord. And the Lord, I certainly believe, wanted to face this temptation when he is truly hungry, to show forth that this is the way men ought to face the enemy, even in their weakest point. And how does Satan come in? Speak to the stone. You know, we have heard that he's tempting him in that way. He said, if thou art the Son of God, speak to the stone. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. I have no question in my mind that Satan was acquainted with this one as the creator who spoke and it was done, commanded and it stood still. But now Satan thought, well, I know who he is in his person, but as a man, I can let him fall like I did with Adam. So he tempted the Lord Jesus in that way. He didn't know that there was nothing in Christ to respond to these temptations. But how did the Lord Jesus respond back to him? You know what? We have heard who he is. The only one who has right to add to the scripture is the Lord Jesus. Because what? He is God. He can add to the scripture. He can come up with his own words. But brethren, he is setting an example for the saints. That if there is any response to Satan from the saints of God, it has to be based on the word of God. And brethren, the exhortation for us, we have to acquaint ourselves with the scripture. Young people and old people
We have to read the scripture, and we have to acquaint ourselves with the word of God to be able to respond and to face every temptation that the enemy will bring upon us. And the Lord Jesus, the first one he brings is the word of God. You know why? Because when Satan approached Eve, he says, "Did God say?" Where Satan started to bring the disaster upon mankind, the Lord Jesus took it up first. And he said, "By every word of God."
I think it needs to be re-emphasized. I want to follow that comment.
Go ahead.
Let us never think, when we see the Lord, that it was to see if there was anything in him that would fall. It was not that. This is what many in Christendom teach today. It was to see if he what? No. It was to show us that there was nothing there to respond to Satan. There was nothing there. He was perfect in that aspect. And we just need to set that before us. I want to say again, too. He still uses this same error today. He casts doubt on the Word of God. Young person, older one, remember, his tactics don't change. If he can get you and I to doubt that Scripture means what Scripture says, he's won a tremendous battle that'll cause us so much difficulty. If thou be the Son of God, he said, do this. What a magnificent response as I see this blessed man. His response, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written."
I wonder if we might take it. Go ahead, Tim.
I was just going to mention that this is one of Satan's tactics, to doubt the Word of God. But also, in each of the cases that we're going to look at, he begins with that word, "if." And he challenges the Lord Jesus about who he is and how he is going to meet his need. If. And young person, believe me, Satan will always challenge what God has said. He will always challenge you in your own personal walk and question, even if you are the Lord's. Well, if you're a Christian, or if this, or if that, these are not the questions, but they're the ones that Satan would tempt with.
Satan not only wants to see failure in the saints who are in Christ, but he wants us to curse God in the process. When the hedge was taken away from Job, as God permitted, Satan said to Job, "Curse God and die." So when providence begins to get holes in it for us and things begin to disappear, the flesh can come to the point where it'll curse God under dire circumstances. That's a terrible thing. The Lord Jesus was blessed. He was the blesser.
I realize that you emphasized earlier, John, this matter of "it is written" and the importance of having the knowledge of things, the knowledge, the truth of the Word of God as the means to defend against the attacks of the enemy. But I want to take it a bit further, because we have before us, we're saying, the dependent man who can use these expressions very clearly, very strongly, "it is written." But for him, I think, it was more than simply "it is written." Here is a man who had the laws of God written in his heart. So it was not just a response to Deuteronomy 8. It's not just that when I get the temptation, I pick up the book and say, "Here it is, Satan, it's written." It has to be beyond that. It has to be where it's registered effectively in my heart. Just like we have in Psalm 1, I think it is, right? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, and standeth not in the way of sinners, and sitteth not in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And I think that that is the thrust of the expression, "It is written," not just as a legalistic set of things, but rather the affections connected with it.
The Lord was about to enter into his public ministry. And of necessity, if he is to go out, as we find in the chapters following, and deliver souls, preaching the gospel to them, delivering them from all kinds of diseases, and from slavery to Satan's power, he must prove himself to be the stronger man, the one that could overcome the power of the enemy, who had control of the hearts of man universally. And so he is the one who was led in the wilderness, and there he had to prove in this world himself how he would face the enemy. And as we've said now in this first example of the attack of the enemy, when he asked him to command stone to be made bread, well, he had made those stones at his command. Everything had existence. He could command anything, and it could. You mentioned earlier, John, that he commanded the soul, and it stood fast. What a word of power. But now he's not the one to exercise or give a word of power, but he's one to bow in submission to the word and to allow it to have power and control in every detail of his life. So to begin ministry, to be a servant of the Most High God, it was dependence and obedience that must mark him. And so that's what we find in him. Perfect dependence upon God. Not going forth now in his own power that was intrinsically in him, could never change. But he had taken the place. Why? You know, he came down, he did not take on the nature of angel. We're going to get that in a further session. But he came to take on the seed of Abraham. And so it behooved him to become like us, a dependent man in this scene. And in all his perfections, he took that place. He never scolded Satan, as it were. He never rebuked him here. He says, when Satan tempted him, then Jesus answered him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He takes that place as simple as a man, dependent. And he was not even going to satisfy his natural appetite, which are, they are not wrong. But he was not going to satisfy them without having received a word from God as to what he would do. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Oh, what a lesson for me, for all of us, to really live every day by the word of God. Go ahead, Brother.
I just wanted to add what you have already said, led by the word of God. You know, today there are many here who are younger, and I'm sure they're studying in schools and preparing for a life of work and so on. And I'm sure you apply yourself as best as you can, because if you don't, you're going to be punished in a way. You may not get the goals that you have set for you. But the most important thing that you can study is the Word of God. And more I'm impressed with a failure, even in my own life, to study the Word. There is none of us here that can ever say, I know everything in Scripture. There's nothing further for me to learn. I've learned it all. And I say that as someone a little older than many of you here. But there is always something else that the Lord wants to reveal to us from the Scriptures. But if I don't study the Word, I'm not going to be able to resist the enemy. I'm not going to be able to resist the enemy. It's the Word of God that helps me to resist the temptations of this world. And if I don't study it and learn it, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. I'm going to not be following the Lord Jesus. So I would encourage us, young or old, to continue to study the Word. If you are saved, if you know the Lord is your Savior, that's the first step. But beyond that, you must study the Word. It's not easy always, but every day you should take time to read something. It's not the quantity that you read. If you can only read a few verses, that's wonderful. learn them, study them, and then the Lord will bless you and help you in overcoming the sin that is all around us.
One of the great difficulties that most of us have had, and I think that we must hang our heads and say, it is the matter of priorities. What I'm learning in school is not more important than the Word of God. I need to see that. As a young person or as an older one, because older ones are furthering their knowledge for careers that they're in. And I need to remember that what I'm learning of this world's things is not more important than learning the Word of God. And it's the matter of priorities that causes so many of us such a great difficulty. I thought when David was speaking a minute ago, he was also going to go to David, Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp, not will be, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How important that I know the Scripture. I'm going to go a little further, that I have memorized it, that I learn it, that it's a part of me. And so when I get in my car and I'm busy and I perhaps haven't had the time to spend that morning, I can in my mind go to Philippians or Ephesians or whatever, and I can have a portion the Lord has given to me because it has been made a part of my life. How important it is. I think when the testing comes, the time to determine what is important in my life is not when the test comes. I hope that I have, by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, been able to establish in my own life what the principles are that God would have me to stand by. When the testing comes, the Lord will bring the Word to us. But I'm confident of this. I don't know whether you agree with this or not, but I don't think the Lord is going to bring to mind Scriptures that I've never read, that I've never taken the time to make my own. And the Lord perform a miracle in my life at this time, at this temptation, and I haven't bothered to take His Word and pray about it and be before Him. May the Lord, you know, we said coming into this, this is a reading today that should change our lives. It ought to change our priorities, not just the kids, but each of us here. That we ought to leave here thinking differently about the Word and our pathway through this scene.
Might I just add one thought? It is good to study the Word, as has been emphasized, and to know the Word and all of this. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ here applied the right word for the right time. So often we say, you know, we study the Word of God, and I wish we all did that. And we should know it and know. But so often, we don't rightly divide the Word. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ showed here that He could not have taken any other Scripture that would not have been applicable, I believe. So He applied the right Word when the enemy came.
Just to highlight that, sir.
I believe we have to realize that word there, live by. That is the first thing. He was not even now applying the word to a situation except to himself. And this was something to live. In order to live spiritually, I don't need to study the word to get an answer to my brother who I think is doing wrong. I need to live by the word to feed that new life that I have received, that I might grow and be strengthened. And if I'm strengthened, if I've fed on the Word, then the answers will be there, because I will not live here to satisfy my own needs. Or that's not the first thing, as we've heard. So I just wanted to emphasize that thought of live by that bread, the living bread, the Word of God. And then the other ones come, which are, more. I don't know if you want to go on.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. But when he takes them up to a high mountain, verse 5, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, now, he's a liar from the beginning. And so he is thinks he'll overcome this here by telling, giving him something very attractive. Well, you know, all the kingdoms are his. There's a time coming, Psalm 2, ask of me, he says to the Father, and I will give thee the ends of the earth, you know, and the all shall be thine, subject to him. He is not going to take from the devil what is rightly his and what he will receive in due time. But he did not come here to reign. He came here for the express purpose to be submitted and to do God's work. And so the Lord, in his the end of that temptation was, if therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now the Lord, in his answer, he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. He recognized the enemy there, and says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Again, he applies this to himself as the dependent man. He is not going to worship Satan. He is going to worship, that's what the word says, a dependent man. He worships the Lord his God, and him only shalt thou serve.
The answers that the Lord brings into every temptation is so appropriate to deal with the enemy himself and what he is attempting to achieve. In the first one we had, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, the devil had just spoken words to him, telling him, suggesting to him what he should do. He comes back, and I think it's a direct blow to him. I don't listen to your words. I listen to the word of God. I don't bow in homage to you. I bow in homage to the Lord. I think we need to appreciate how uniquely and how in a very special way he addresses directly every attempt of the devil to minimize who God is. And we need to be so well equipped, as fortified in the truth of God's word, having it registered in my affections, to be able to answer this way. Because again, we're saying this is the pattern that we're going to have to take up in Luke's gospel in relation to ourselves, as learning from the dependent man.
I had a thought regarding the bigger picture, just to suggest, I don't know, it was mentioned earlier that this was the end of the 40 days, and the Lord is now in a vulnerable, naturally speaking, a vulnerable condition. And yet we completely agree that in him is no sin. There's nothing in the Lord Jesus that's going to respond to these temptations, and yet his character is now going to be shown from the temptations. And it was suggested that there were three categories that Satan uses. And I'd like to just, I'm suggesting 1 John 3, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 3:16, where those are listed. And perhaps the first temptation is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh, in which his natural needs were brought to his attention, and yet he would not respond to Satan's words, but respond to the word of God. And now we have the second temptation, which is the lust of the flesh. Satan shows him. He shows him. That's the lust of the eyes. Satan shows us things. And, you know, the eyes can be a gateway to temptation in our lives. What we see. We have to guard what we see, not only what we hear. And Satan knows that he can flash an image in our face, and it has a lasting impression, and it's outside of the will of God. And we need to follow the Lord's example. And what we are going to have as our object is God himself. We're going to worship him. We're going to turn our eyes away from that which is not intended for us, and that God would not have for our blessing.
There is a link that I would like to make between the first one and the second one. If we miss that link, we will see why Satan was attacking that, morally speaking, because in Matthew it's a different approach. One thing does not change.
in both situations is the Word of God. The Word of God comes first. We have to know the Scripture, brethren, because I want to connect it with the second one. Listen, when we talk about knowing the Scripture, it's not head knowledge. Satan knows the Scripture. Of course, he takes it out of context, but he knows the Scripture. It reminds me of this King Nahash in 1 Samuel 11. What he wants to do with the people of God to make covenant, I said, I will make covenant with you as long as I plug your right eye. That is to say, that is the way of the devil, so that we will see the truth, but not clearly, not with both eyes. We want to see it one-sided. And that's a very difficult approach. So why I want to connect both is this. That the reason now, and I will trust that I will not complicate it. The reason now, Satan has this kingdom and all the powers of this world because it was given up.
Right.
It was given up by man. You remember what the Lord, when he made Adam? He said, subdue it. There was the presence of the enmity, but the responsibility of Adam was to subdue the earth. So what happens? Brethren, when we give up what God has said, so let me bring the application to connect both. When we give up the Word of God, the next thing is what? Satan is going to have his way.
Yeah.
We're going to deliver things unto Satan. When we lose appreciation of the wonderful truth that is recorded in God's Word, when we give it up, brethren, I feel, as far as the Scripture is concerned, then we will be an easy target to feed, to fall in the temptations that are brought by the Satan.
Just wanted to make a very quick observation between the first two. It's interesting to see the vast extremes that Satan goes to with the temptations. One is a very simple stone and a piece of bread, and the other is the kingdoms of the world. So just a word for us that, you know, Satan might try, whether in a very, very small way or a very, very big thing, to bring before us. But in either case, he is trying to get us in the same way he's trying to get the Lord to take one step outside of being dependent upon God, and that would bring failure, of course. So, and then here also, just it's interesting that it says the habitable world. He was able to show him only what was for now, because he's the prince of the power of the age now. But we know that the Lord looks beyond that, and his power is going to be completely subdued in the day when he's bound up and he has no power at all. But here he's just able to show whatever he's in control of, if we might say it that way, and now by whatever God gives him ability to do, though, and whatever God gives him ability to have control over. So he's only able to show that, but the Lord looks beyond that and recognizes that he's really a defeated foe.
But I also think that in the kingdoms of the world, being shown them and being told that I will give them to thee, even though we are recognizing that he's gotten them because man forfeited that which was given to him in the garden. One of the things that the devil is doing here in regard to the kingdoms of the world is this. He's indicating, I'm going to give you millennial glory without the cross. Don't go by way of the cross. Here they are. Take them now. And the Lord Jesus is very clear. He's setting it out that the cross is a must, because the very power of Satan has to come to an end in the death of the cross. And man in the flesh, so that he can take up rightfully what belongs to him.
May we say, David, too, that when I look at myself, I see what an easy target I am. Because what does he offer? He offers that which the natural heart gravitates to. Power and glory. Isn't that what makes up this world that we live in today? What is every leader that you can look at, regardless of what nation he comes from, what are they after in this world today? They're after power. And they're after glory. And the Lord Jesus is looking to the day when it's going to be his by rights, by the cross. I think, again, we just had this in Bluefield. He must reign till he has put every enemy under his feet. His day is coming. And he was satisfied to wait for that day when the kingdom was given to him, wasn't he?
Yeah. Just a quick...
Something.
Sorry.
bring us...
No, just a quick thought to add. John 13 comes in here in the thought where God must be infinitely glorified first in the death of Christ before there could be any public millennial display of glory. And Satan was saying, bypass that. Sure.
That is a point that we need to highlight in regard to the matter of faithfulness. When the enemy comes with the attack, there are two ways to stand up. You either have to face the attack of the enemy using the word of God and suffer, or we will bypass that pathway, take the easy way out, and get defeated. Mm-hmm. So you would not suffer, because we want to make it very clear that to be hungry for 40 days and to need bread is not an easy thing. We are all sitting here and we are very comfortable and we're talking about these things. But this is with real-time testing. And the Lord Jesus continued to be hungry as far as the food of this world is concerned. But he was satisfied by the word of God. And we have heard over and over and over again the importance of the word of God. The last time the word faithful is mentioned in the word of God, in the scripture, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 6, it is in connection with the word of God. These words are faithful and true. So, the last time the word faithful is mentioned in the scripture, it is in regard to the word of God. What are you going to use to be faithful is a faithful thing, and that is the word of God. So see, the Lord Jesus, it is written. He knows how to apply it. And he knows how to apply it right. Then, you hear this news station. They said, give us 10 minutes and we will give you the world. Well, Satan did it in a moment. They just show him everything in a moment. And he said, I'll give you power. You see, little piece of bread may not work with you. I think you're looking for a greater thing. And the world thinks this way. You got to go for the kill. You have to go for the big thing. I'm giving you everything now. Look at them. They're all mine. You're giving to me by Adam. You're right. But I'll give them back to you. Just enslave yourself to me. Bow and worship me. Be my servant. I will take care of you. You want to resist me? It's going to be hard. So just bow. So when the enemy comes to you, young or old alike, he's going to say, look, you follow me, I'll make your life easy. Joseph could have had it very easy if he bowed to Satan. Fall into sin, everything will be quiet, everything will be all right, you're not going to have any problems. Resist sin, you will be thrown into jail. There is suffering. What did Joseph do? He rather stood by the word of God, recalling word of God, resisting the temptation of the enemy, and he suffered for it. But did he get the kingdoms after? Sure, he was the second on the throne to Pharaoh. He got it, but he got it the right way through suffering. Now we move on to the third one, because the enemy doesn't give up. He said, now, well, I'll bring even a heavier one. And he takes him into the religious. Go ahead, John.
Can I say one thing that the enemy will never say? He'll never say, I'm the devil. He doesn't say that. And this is why the activity of the Spirit of God, coupled with the Word of God, in an exercised heart, is so important that we are able to discern that this is an attack of the enemy. This is not from the Lord. This is from Satan. It's where this comes from. He doesn't knock on the door and say, Brother Chuck, I'm the devil, and I'm here to tempt you today. He doesn't do that, no. So we'll go on into the next one, realizing that his tactic is to deceive us, to make us think that something is from God. It is not from God at all. It's from Satan.
Might we clarify a question, this thought? Because we started with the Spirit of God leading him. And then we have in the second one, the devil leading him. And then now we have in verse 9, and he is led again by the devil. I think there might be some sitting here and wondering, how do we get the leading of the Spirit as we began, full force in the dependent man's life, but yet we're seeing the devil leading? I think we need some clarity on that, if you don't mind, please.
Why don't you start us out, Dave?
I'm going to wait for the brethren. I like to get brethren. Brother John?
I'm going to look at the older brethren first.
I don't see any older ones.
It's insulting.
clearly a difference.
I never thought that it is in the same measure of the leading of the Spirit of God. The Lord in his life allowed in certain occasions to be led. He was led to Golgotha. And here we see that he was led by the enemy. And I certainly believe the Lord allowed, I'm just, the Lord allowed this utterance to be given, this word to be given, that the Lord wanted to show forth that he was willing to allow the circumstance to show forth the full victory that Christ will have against Satan. You know what? If he didn't allow Satan to lead him, we will not see that he had full victory from the beginning to end, and he has done it in the scene of wilderness.
So since my younger brother has answered, I'm going to add a point. I would use the example in the book of Job, where we find that Job, you know, has not seen a righteous man at this. Well, yes, let him alone. So here, God gives Satan leave. And I've always marveled, wondered, the power that Satan had when God allowed it. He could send a storm. He could destroy that house and all the children were killed. He got the Sabians. He could move them. So there is something to it when he says, this power has been given to me. It's far greater than we realize. And I think we need to realize how tremendous, how great we have absolutely in ourselves no strength against the enemy. It's the word of God that answers him. And the use or the application of the word of God, I bow in submission to the word of God. And as Brother Dave said, it's a blow in the face of Satan. I don't use it because I want to give him a blow, but it is that. Mm-hmm. It is that. If I simply take my place in obedience to the Lord, and the connection then that we've heard that leads to suffering. And that is what the Lord had to experience here. If he is going to come and minister in a world where Satan and death reign, and where sin keeps men in bondage, if he is going to come here to bring deliverance to the captives, to set them free, he himself has to overcome the captivity, as it were, him, and this he will do finally in death. He led him captive, whose captives we were. That is, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Going on to Hebrews. But however, that is here, I believe, the principle that we see. And so the Lord, he in his further temptation, a few minutes that are left, I leave someone else to sum it up really, but here he takes him, as we heard, a religious temptation. And now he presents himself. He's going to present the word of God. And he applies, misapplies it. And so, again, it is written, Satan says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And cast thyself, this is the temptation, cast thyself down. For God has said, you will protect thee. He did not have to prove that God would protect him. That promise was given to him. It's given to you and me, but only in the path of obedience and repentance. And if he would deviate from that path in order to have to test, to prove that God is going to keep him, he would be out, entirely, completely outside of dependence and obedience to do God's will. And so there we find the victory, again, it is written.
It might appear on the surface that Satan was taking the lead, but that is not really it, because the first verse tells us that he was led by the Spirit. And here, on the surface, sometimes it seems Satan is taking the lead. He's ruling in the world, he's doing all of these things. But you look behind the scenes, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He's getting permission to do these things. Sure. So now the enemy comes in and he tries that. The first thing he said, okay, some people it will work with if they get indulged with the
things of the flesh, the eating and the drinking and the pleasure of life. Some, it might work on them. And here is the Lord Jesus said, no, the word of God said that I live by the word of God. He said, okay, that didn't work on you. I'll try the other one. The other one is this, you might not be interested in the pleasure of this life, but you are interested in power and glory. How about if I give you this one? Away from God, without suffering, without sin. We are not going to reign now. We're reigning in that day to come. We suffer now. We are rejected now. We are not involved in the politics of this world now. The day will come. That's what Satan said. If you're involved in the politics of this world now, I'll give you the kingdom, and you have rules, and you have authority, and you have everything. And we say, no, we have. That's not the time yet. We'll suffer now. And then the day will come when you will reign. So he said, the power and the glory didn't work with you. Well, maybe a religious will work. I'll give you a religion. How about that? If you do a wonderful miracle and come down from that mountain and just show how wonderful you are, then it is written, you know, that the angel, Satan said, okay, let me use that. Now he's using, it is written on me, let me use, it is written on him too. It is written that he will command his angels. And Satan, as we heard, could use the scripture. But how wonderful it is when the Lord Jesus again uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and just kind of blow Satan completely out of the sea. You cannot, you are not, it is written, unto them the Lord your God. What a wonderful person that stood up to everything that man in the garden have fallen in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life.
I want to go back to what Jay said at the beginning of the read. These are the things that had always worked with every man. Men had fallen by these very traps that the enemy had laid. We don't want to give to Satan the attributes of God. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. We never want to assume that. But by experience, he had seen men down through the dispensations fall for these very things. And I know that we all know here that he left out just a couple of words in this verse, didn't he? He just left out that part, in all thy ways. He conveniently just skipped that little bit. How important is every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God? So he quotes these scriptures, but he leaves these four words that indicate that this man would now not be the dependent man. And he goes right over it, you see, skips them. What a wonderful thing to come back and see what the Lord responds to him. Their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
We came to an end for this session. If there is a hint, that will be fine. The brother that closes in the prayer, please give thanks for the food.
ABC number 230, 230.
Shall we stand?